As you were singing that song and understanding the love that Jesus has for us, should have sent chills up and down your spine as you think about the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died for you and I. There is no greater love that can be displayed than that of the one who would give himself to die for you. Amen? There is no greater love than that. And that is the love that Christ has for his church today. That is the love that Christ shows to you and I through the fellowship of the body, through his passion for the church. And this morning, I'm going to do something you might think is a little bit weird, but typically when our meal is ready to eat, we stop and we ask the Lord to bless it. So let's do that momentarily. Father, we thank you this morning for this spiritual food that has been prepared. I pray that you would cleanse and purify it, Lord, that this morning it would bring health to our bodies, to our spiritual bodies. Lord, lead our thoughts, guide our hearts, protect our minds as we look into your word here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and I started here last Sunday, and one of the things I failed to mention to you was that I've been assigned by the Board of Elders to do a little bit of preaching on this here around the gifts or the gifts of men that were given here in Ephesians 4:11. And so I've done some study on it, and I in no way feel like I have accomplished the whole understanding of this scripture. So we're going to walk through it, and we're going to spend a little bit of time there with it. I'm going to be reading from verse 7 to verse 16. Ephesians 4, 7 to 16 says this, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended." What does it mean? "But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And when we go through this scripture this morning, the one thing that I want you to remember is that is spoken here in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." If we don't get that, if we don't understand, if we can't grasp the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and there is no other head that you can turn to, but Jesus Christ had better be the number one that we yield ourselves to. You know, with horses, they establish a pecking order among the herd or the flock or, you know, whatever you want to call them, the congregation of horses. They establish a pecking order. That is not the case in the church. Jesus Christ himself, as we see in verse 11, has given somewhat of an order to the church. And so there's not just a pecking order established, but there is an order that is established by Jesus Christ within the church. And if we don't get a hold of the fact that Jesus himself is the chief shepherd, then we miss it. Now, to think about growing up, I grew up along a creek where we used to find numerous snapping turtles around the neighborhood there, along the creek in the swampy areas of our fields and stuff like that. And it's amusing how well a snapping turtle can move around without its head. And the body can function, but it really has no direction, is not going anywhere. That's the church without recognizing that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Amen? The church will be a body that could even look like it is functioning semi, but it's going nowhere without Jesus Christ being the chief shepherd of the body. You say, Luke, what does that have to do with any? What is recognizing and understanding that Jesus being the chief shepherd, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I think it has to do with everything. The importance of understanding the role that Christ plays in the church, and also looking at when he died and he left, he put in place a church that is to function according to what he designed, not what we designed. And going back again to the beginning of these verses, in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." According to the measure of Christ's gift. Then in verse 8 it says, "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men." Now this he, and going on in verse 9, now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So here we have the picture of again, just drawing our minds back to the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to give himself and die for the church. And so there is no other source or place that we should put our confidence but in Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. While understanding that today that there is a role of leadership that has been established within the local visible church. Last Sunday I talked about the verses before that. In verse 3 it says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, recognizing that there is only one God, there's only one Lord, there's only one Spirit." And that is the invisible church. There is only one, but now Paul goes on and he jumps into what the local church looks like and the gifts that God has given to the visible church. So hopefully this morning, I didn't do this for a while, but if you find yourself dozing off, I understand some of this might be a little bit teaching and it could get a little boring. Right here in the palm of your hand, if you take your thumb, if you're getting sleepy, just massage that right there. It'll wake you up. Okay, so if that happens there, I see you doing that. I'll try and cut this a little bit shorter. But anyway, leaders in the church today are too often lack transparency and accountability and are domineering. We get that. We understand that. We've seen that. We've experienced that. So we understand today that there is a danger around, or there is a caution to be presented around the whole the presenting of the gifts or the giftings of leadership within the local church. And again, if there are leaders who are not yielding themselves to the lordship of the chief shepherd, then that's exactly what you will find happening. The Church of Jesus Christ today does not simply need leaders, but it needs good leaders. It needs leaders who will give up of themselves and will shepherd faithfully while denying self. And so we have this here scripture that we'll be looking at here shortly of this here. Two of the primary offices that are described in scripture within the church is the elders and the deacons. The elders and the deacons, which the deacons can be part of the elders, that whole thing. And I'm not intending this morning to get into a whole lot about what an apostle is or what a prophet is or what a pastor or teacher is or an evangelist. Not going to spend a lot of time there, but pointing out, because I believe that's exactly what this scripture does, is that Paul points out that there were gifts given through these men. There was gifts given to the church by the giving of these men or these offices within the forming of the church and the function of the church as it goes on. The chief shepherd. One of the things, again, recognizing that we have to go back and understand the fact that there's only one. There's only one chief shepherd. And we were at a museum in Kansas where there's a ranch close to Abilene, Kansas, that there was calves being born with two heads. And they had some of these calves mounted in the museum where they had these calves that were born. None of them lived or survived that way, but they were born with two heads. They're in the church. There cannot be two heads. There is the chief shepherd, the one and only shepherd. Those that are leaders of the church operate under the chief shepherd. And if that is recognized and that is understood and is embraced, that there is one shepherd. Also at this museum, they also had a live, living, full-size cow that had five legs. So again, we're going to spend a little bit of time of looking at the gifts and the body functioning within its proper perspective. The body can't function right with five legs when there's supposed to be four. This cow had a leg that hung out kind of right here at its brisket. It just touched the ground, just kind of scraped along. Didn't do a bit of good. That leg was useless. And sometimes we will find in the church that we have people that God has gifted, has given gifts to use within the fellowship and the body of Christ who are like that fifth leg. Not using the gifts that were given. And so for the body to function together, the gifts of the body need to be used. The gifts of the Spirit were given for what? For the edification of the body. Every spiritual gift that was given for the edification of the body. It was not given to edify yourself. And if it is being used in a selfish way, then it is not according to what Scripture has ordained. We must understand that the existence and stability and the victory of the church is in the sovereign hand of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:6 says, "Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." In 1 Peter 2:7, "Therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." 1 Peter 5:4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So again, there we have mention of the chief shepherd. We have mention of the chief cornerstone. And this is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the founder of the church. Jesus Christ is the founder of the church. And the church has been functioning for about 2,000 years now already since the death of Jesus, a little more, whatever, give or take. But we understand that, again, the purpose of the church is to honor, first of all, to honor and to glorify Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the church. And when we all take our place, when we all function in the gifts that God has given us, then the church will honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Amen? But first of all, we have to embrace what God has put in place for that to happen. The church itself exists because Jesus Christ established it. Peter confessed that Jesus, as the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16:16. Jesus' response to that was, "On this rock I will build my church." And there's argument about what was it that Jesus was saying to Peter when he said that. Was he saying that he was going to build upon Peter? Or was he saying that he was going to build upon Peter's confession that he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that was what he was building the church on? And there are commentaries that speak to it both ways. I'm not here to argue that, but was it the confession that Jesus made, the Christ, the Son of the living God? And that is what draws people together. That is what brings the church together. It is people who have confessed Jesus Christ, the Son of a living God, and the need for him as a Savior. That's what brings the church together. That's what the brings us here. At least it should. Jesus is not only the builder of the church, but also the foundation on which the church is built. In Ephesians 2:19-22, it says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So where is the dwelling place of God and his Spirit? It's within you. It is within you. Jesus left this world so that the Spirit could come, and the Spirit now dwells in each one of us. And he gives us these gifts that we need to function. Unfortunately, many churches today attempt to build their ministry upon the persona of a leader, a preacher, or something like that. And those churches will fail because it is not built upon something that is not built upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. So I want for us this morning that we will embrace with all of our heart the fact that Jesus Christ is first and number one. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of whose gift? Christ's gift. According to the measure of his gift. All the gifts given to him, he gave to us. And that's how we function. In one sense, Jesus is, in fact, the foundation of the church. He is the foundation of the invisible church. There's no question about it. But I think that as we function in the visible church, we need to be more intentional of making Jesus Christ the foundation of that church. Every local church must build its theology on Jesus Christ. Going on to verse 11, and it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And again, recognizing again this morning that as we look at this here scripture when I look at the commentaries, it's incredible. There's a general sense of unity in the fact around the apostle and what the apostle is in the modern day church, and also the prophet and that kind of thing. But this thing is about as broad as you can find many books to find an interpretation on this scripture that makes any sense. So we're not going to really get into what the apostle is or the prophet or the evangelist, pastor, and teacher, but understanding that these gifts, these offices were given to the church. For what reason? If we go on in verse 12, it says this, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So to understand that the gifts that were given, this apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, were gifts that were given to edify the body, to edify the church, to give this here order to the church that is needed in this here setting that we're in. In verse 11, it says, "And he himself gave." He himself gave. These were not self-appointed people. He himself gave some to be apostles. And the way that, and I'll just briefly touch on a little bit, the understanding of apostle by most all the commentaries and what I was able to understand and read here is that the apostle was one who saw Jesus Christ personally. The apostle was one who personally saw Jesus Christ and then went out and shared to communities that did not and had not heard the word of God. The apostle was the one who personally was appointed by Jesus to go out and share the gospel with people who had not heard the gospel message. So in looking at the apostle from that standpoint, it would appear that the apostle's function changed somewhat with the dying off of all the apostles. And today we have the apostolic word, which is God's word. See, the apostles wrote what they saw. And today it is shared with us through the written holy word, through the writing of the Holy Spirit inspiring these apostles to write, and this, and from that, we have this here book today. With the prophet, there's a lot of back and forth. Is exactly what the prophet's function is today. And one of the things that I can connect with a little bit is the fact that the Holy Spirit in us has somewhat taken the place of the prophet. Who is it that speaks to you? Who is it that speaks to you of God? It is the Holy Spirit within you. And so I think somehow that has taken some of that position and some of that. The evangelist, Philip, was recognized as an evangelist. Philip was out there in the desert running along with the chariot, and he was evangelizing. He was out there getting the gospel message out for the church, and people were accepting Christ, and the churches were started because the evangelist was out there sharing the gospel with someone that was lost. Then we have there's some conflict in understanding the last one, the pastors and teacher, is in the context of that not being two different gifts, but it being one gift, pastor and teacher, kind of in the same context. He says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, as in appearing like it would be in one. And so recognizing again this morning that God has placed in the church those pastors or shepherds to watch out for the flock. And there is scripture in 1 Peter 5. We're instructed to feed the flock. We're instructed to take care of the flock. We're instructed to watch out for the souls of people and to watch out for the enemy's influence on the church. That is the responsibility that is given to the shepherds of the church today. Recognizing that the shepherds of the church today are under the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. So, understanding that there were extraordinary ministers who were the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and then are ordinary over the local church that God put in place to care for the local church was the pastor, teacher, shepherd, however you can use that term in a lot of different ways in Scripture. And I quote Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, "The evangelist founded the church, the teacher built it up in the faith already received, the pastor had the outward rule and guidance of the church or the bishop." So there is, again, a whole lot more that could probably be said about those gifts. And may I point out, first of all, too, that these are not all the gifts of the Spirit. There is four or five, however you want to interpret it, mentioned here, but it's not all the gifts. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, there are many more gifts that are listed, the gifts of the helps and all those things. But it appears like what God was saying here in this particular scripture is that I am giving to the church these offices to help with the edifying of the church and the caring for the church and the watching out for. And let's move on into verse 13. It says, till we all come, verse 12 first, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the question can be raised here again, were these gifts given to equip people for ministry, or were the gifts given to equip people, in other words, given to these men to equip people for ministry? I'm not 100% sure. Again, I found a lot of different ways that is interpreted. And so either way, the gifts were given for the edification of the church and to lift up. So we go on in verse 13. Why? Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you think that's ever going to happen on this earth? Do you think it will ever happen that you will come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? When there is a day coming, I believe that we will come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I believe maybe that won't happen until we die. Because there's this growing up. There's this here, till we come to the unity of. He's speaking of a growing up. So God put in place these here shepherds, pastors, teachers, whatever you want to call. He put in place for the building up of the body, for the edifying of the body, for the caring for sheep, for giving food, for looking for sickness and watching out for many evil things that the enemy will try to bring into the fellowship of the church. And in verse 14 it says, here's I think probably what sums up most of what was just said, is that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He's saying that these gifts were given for the edification of the body so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro. And I want to assure you this morning that Eric and I and Dave and whoever else is preaching here on a Sunday morning, we take very seriously sharing with you an accurate gospel message. I assure you. I also assure you this morning that as us being men and you drinking from the Word of God through us, there are things happen that we don't want to happen. And Eric, I affirm Eric for his boldness last Sunday to stand up and say that there was something that he had misquoted. And I want to do the same thing. If there's something I'm quoting that is not accurate, I invite you to come to me. It is not my intent to mislead you. In fact, I take it very seriously. It is the burden of my heart to rightly divide to you the word of truth. And so the reason for these people being put in this place is that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. We are no longer children. No longer children, but are growing up as believers in Jesus Christ. And it goes on in verse 15, says, but speaking the truth in love may what? Grow up. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. And again, why has God put in place those that break the word, the pastor, teacher? Why are they put in place? For breaking the word, for sharing the word, for helping people to grow up and understanding and coming to a better understanding of the word of God. See, that scares me. When I know that I'm speaking to people who are a whole lot more intelligent than what I am, that I am to share with them and help them to understand Scripture that I myself sometimes barely understand. And I want to assure you, I do take time to look into the Word of God and try to understand it to its fullest. And he goes on in verse 16 and says, from whom, that is Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what is the purpose of the church today? If someone were to come to you and ask you, what is the purpose of the church today? What would you tell them? What is the purpose of the spiritual gifts that were given to individuals? What is the purpose of the spiritual gift that God gave you? What is the purpose of the spiritual gift God gave you? What is the purpose of the spiritual gift God gave you? Let's go back to verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of what? The body of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ. And I think there's a bit of a misunderstanding today in this whole thing of, I think maybe we have somewhat embraced, but I think we're doing okay for the most part. But what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the spiritual gifts? It is for edifying one another so that we will grow up and we will look like mature people, and that we will be able to go out, and out of the mature church, we will be able to be the people that God wants us to be. You know, Philip was recognized as an evangelist, but Paul also told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And I think to all of us, we are called to do the work of an evangelist. And so if we are going to do the work of an evangelist, then we need to have a healthy body throughout of which that will work, throughout of that which that will bring forth fruit. So is the body about evangelism or and missions, or is the body about growing into the unity of the body, the unity of faith, the one spirit? Or is it about, see what happens is, God gives me a gift, okay? God gives me a gift, and I look at someone else and I say, you know, if you're not doing this, you're not godly. You see what I'm saying? We do that. We look around the congregation, the person with the gift of love and grace may be a little bit harsh on the person who has a bit of the ability to speak truth. And the person who speaks truth says, come on, speak truth once. Do you see what I'm saying? So we start pointing fingers at each other and we forget that God has individually given us a gift to share with the body so that the body can grow, so that the body is complete, that underneath the head, Jesus Christ, we will show the world that we are one with him, and it is only by the sharing of our gifts together. And while I understand and I want for people to be able to take vacations and go away and that kind of thing, I want people to be able to do that. But I want you also to know that when your gift is missing from the fellowship of the local church here, there's part of it missing. There's part of it missing. The gift that when you've committed to the fellowship of this body, there's part of it that's missing. See, little children do not know how to blend truth and love. They think if you truly love me, then you'll let me do what I want to do. If you truly love me, then why this discipline? And I'm speaking of Jesus. I'm not speaking of the local church, okay? I'm speaking of Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, who said that chastisement for a time is not pleasant, but the fruits that it brings forth growth. And so when Jesus or God feels the need to discipline you in an area, don't fight against it. Don't fight against it. It is unpleasant for the moment, but it will help you to grow into everything that God wants you to be. You know, looking at the idea of a shepherd and going back to Jesus again, the chief shepherd, looking at shepherds when they took care of their sheep, if there was a sheep that kept running off, they would take them and they would break their leg and they would carry them until they learned to walk again, until the leg was healed. But the reason for doing that was that if the sheep kept running away from the flock, they would put themselves in danger. It would put the whole flock in danger because the shepherd had to go after him and couldn't watch out for the flock. So there, God uses so many ways in the likeness of a shepherd that Jesus works with us, that he cares for us, and that he reaches out to us. Faithful are the wings of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It is my desire this morning that as we function together as a body of believers, it is my heart's deepest desire to see men and women set free from the bondage of pornography. It is my heart's desire to see men and women and set free of the ideas that this world has placed on you, that women, that if you don't have a career of some kind, that you're less than a woman. Men, if you're not working 50 or 60 hours a week, you're less than a man. There's a lot, and you're sitting here, and you know exactly what it is that Satan has put in your heart to bind up, or not put in your heart, but what he's using to trap you into not being effective for the work of Jesus Christ. We are all called to be part of one another. We are called to be part of the fellowship of believers, caring for each other, caring for each other. I've been told that I don't have vision. I have incredible vision. And I've been told I don't have vision for missions. I have incredible vision for missions. I believe that each and every one of you should be part of that out of your love for Jesus. Because the Bible says that you will be witnesses. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be witnesses. And if we are to develop, if we are to have mature people who are willing to go out and make a secure person in Christ is a witness. A secure person in Christ is a witness. That's my vision. That's my vision for New Covenant today, is that we will grow people. We will grow people who, when they go out, are secure in Jesus Christ, not in the church. Secure in Jesus Christ. That here is a place where you can share, that if there's a sin or something that you have been caught up in, that here's a place that you can share it, and there are people who are going to care and walk with you. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. If you think your gift is nothing, that's wrong. That's wrong. If you think your gift is less than someone else's, that's wrong. God has placed a spiritual gift in you to share with the body of believers, and I encourage you to do that this morning. And along with that, we see that God has placed this here, shepherds, pastors, to watch out, care for, look after. And that's my heart's desire this morning. I ask you to walk with me. I ask you to walk with me in it. That we will care for each other. There's a hurting person that's sitting right beside you this morning. You can almost count on it. We have all been through things that we would all like to forget. We've all been through things that have bound up our hearts and keep us trapped. And until we find the freedom in our hearts, and I, as I shared before, just to have someone care and walk alongside is so important. So important. That's my call to you this morning. As we look at this scripture, what is it for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The first thing we need to do in equipping saints for the work of ministry is that we are released of the things that bind us up and keep us from being the people that God wants us to be. Let's stand together for a closing prayer. Prepare our hearts for the courser to come and lead us in a song. And again, this morning, this altar is open to you. Again, there is no time like today. Jesus himself was willing to go to the cross and die so that you don't need to carry about this weight of sin. Or you don't need to carry about this extra burden that is not keeping you, that is keeping you from becoming all that God wants you to be. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you for your spirit. And I pray, Lord, as your spirit moves among us this morning, that you would show yourself strong, Lord. Help us to grow up and to become that we are more than children who are tossed to and fro about by every wind of doctrine. Lord, I pray that we would be able to grow up in you, that we would be all that you want us to be by your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to understand you, to know you, and to embrace you as the chief shepherd. Father, this morning I thank you that we have the ability to come to you. We have the ability to come to the throne room of grace by your shed blood, by the shed blood of Jesus. And Father, this morning we do that, and we give this time and place to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask the chorus to lead us in song.